look at this wonderful book today, a very encouraging, exciting book. I appreciated it very much reading it. I hope you have too. Thank you so much for the privilege of standing before you like this and opening God's Word to you. Thank you for your faithfulness and taking the time to be here. And I know some of you watch and listen to the recordings, and God bless you for that. Please pray with me. It is my prayer that these things will all be used of the Lord to bring honor to Him and to meet our needs. So we're going to look at the book of Acts today, and there's no way that we can cover like the 15 chapters or so that we have read since the last time I was with you. We will try to focus in on a couple things that will help you, I think, as you look at the book. Let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So that's kind of, once again, another wonderful little preamble that Luke puts in here as he continues his story that he began from his gospel to his friend. Some have said probably that perhaps Theophilus was his patron, that Theophilus was actually supporting Luke in his research and maybe as he's traveling with Paul. We really don't know who this man is, except that Luke wrote these two books to explain to him the story. And as I talk to you about the book of Acts, I want you to kind of think of it as a continuation. Not necessarily as a continuation of the gospel, but as a continuation of this story of God's redemptive grace. It began in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, when we see the Lord having this exchange with Adam and Eve. And when, I almost said it, when he found out they sinned, but he knew they sinned, didn't he? And in that, dealing with them about that, he made clothes of skins for them. He clothed their nakedness with skins. Something died in order for them to be able to be in the presence of God. So that redemption story starts in the book of Genesis, and it's continued. And we can't go into all of those details as we watch it through the Old Testament, God's promises, man's failure in each promise, God's faithfulness and redemptive grace over and over again through the story, his calling of a people, the people of Israel, and making them his own, and then focusing in on those people of Israel to share his grace and his goodness and to bring his Redeemer through them. So this story of God's greatness, his inexplicable grace, his love, unfolds, you know, line upon line. Again, we can go back and we can read the stories. You know, we can read stories of Abraham. We can read stories of David. And we do this so frequently, and many of us have been exposed to it in like Sunday school classes, and where we teach little moral lessons. And certainly the moral lessons are there, but that's not the essence of what's going on. The essence of what's going on in all those stories is God's redemptive grace and God unfolding himself and unfolding his plan line upon line. Some of you know, because you travel from the south, that 427 has been all torn up and it's now really smooth, isn't it? It's also very high, so don't drive off it, all right? So But I watched this because it started right in front of my house. And we had the privilege of having one of the grandchildren there when they were out there digging and doing things and actually shaking things. And I thought, I wonder if this is good for my plumbing. You know, this. So, but I know from my involvement in the past that whole thing has been in plan for several years. And that over the past 2 or 3 years, they've been doing little things. And I drive it frequently, of course, coming up here. I've watched them. And then they did more this past spring. And then eventually they got to the place where they just took that machine, you know, and ground it all down and went through that whole process. So it's all been rebuilt, but it's all been done by plan. And there's been several years of scheduling and incremental work. And till now they've rebuilt it both deep. You know, they went down and dug that up with that machine that they have. And then they put layers of that back on. And they not only went down, they went along, you know. So it goes all the way from right in front of my house until it ends up there someplace, you know, up at where 427 splits and one goes. So all of that was done, not randomly. We don't do that sort of thing. It was not done without planning. And so goes the story of God. We read this and to our detriment, we zero in and we pull things out and say, oh yeah, that's good for me. You know, I'm going to pull that thing out. And there are obviously truths revealed throughout all of this. But that's not the big picture. And that's not the big thing that God wants us to see. So we talked about how, when we looked at the Gospels, that Jesus came and presented himself to those Jews, to his king, to those people, his kingdom, or his people. We quoted that, you know, he came to his own and his own received him not. And he presented himself in that way, and they couldn't wrap their head around about him being Messiah. They could not figure out how that could be. That this guy from Nazareth could be Jesus, or could be the Christ. And so they were constantly dealing with that dichotomy, their own preconceptions. And Jesus was continually doing things that fulfilled Old Testament scripture to show them that he was who he said he was. So when he stood and read from the book of Isaiah and then said, this day this scripture is fulfilled, you know, in your eyes or before you. When he stood, actually, and by the way, I don't have time to go through all that, but if you read... You read his mocking trial before the high priest's family and before Pilate, you'll find out that he continued the same themes that he had before. He told them, I did all this stuff in public, why are you asking me? The same thing he said to John the Baptist. Remember when John the Baptist sent messengers and they said, are you the one? And he said to the messengers, you go back and tell those messengers what you've seen. That the dead are raised and the blind receive their sight, et cetera, et cetera. You go back and tell him that. And he continued that theme before the high priests and before Pilate. I've done all these things. Presenting himself to them so that through faith they could see him in the Old Testament. And those 12 who were with him had the benefit of being with him. He chose them to be with him. He showed himself to them in ways that others did not see. They saw him walk on the water. They saw him turn the water into wine. They saw him do other things that other people didn't. He explained things to them that other people didn't have the benefit of explanation. I mean, kind of imagine, and you kind of have to, if we're going to go to the same place together today, you kind of have to imagine what it was like to be one of those disciples and bring in a boy's lunch and give it to Jesus. And those guys are probably all, if it was like us, they were kind of all standing around watching, wondering what's going to happen next. And Jesus breaks it. And breaks it. And breaks it. And breaks it. See where I'm going with this? And breaks it. And breaks it. And breaks it. Until that multitude was fed. And in one of those accounts, it talks about the extras they had. They had more leftovers than when they started. I've had vegetables like that. Just teasing for all you vegetable lovers. Just had to throw that in there. So, he revealed himself to them. That didn't end when he died. As a matter of fact, his death brought them something they had never seen before, and that was his resurrection. So we see this same befuddled group standing in an upper room, and Jesus appears in their midst, and he says peace to them, and he says, I want you to know that it's me, I'm not a spirit, I have flesh and bone. The spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. And he took food and he ate, and he proved that he was alive. And it's what Luke said, with many infallible proofs, he showed that he was alive. And so he's again revealing himself to them. And then he says, now, amen. He says, I'm going to go away. And when I go away, I'm going to send somebody else that's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come. The Comforter's going to come. He mentioned that in the book of John. So this other thing, and it's going to lead you into all truth. So, folks, I want you to kind of think with me. This thing isn't over. We read Acts chapter 1. This business isn't over. This whole thing of wrapping your head around this big thing that God is doing, this plan of redemption that began in Genesis chapter 3, it is not ended. It's just continuing. It's got a different shape to it. It looks different now. Jesus is gone. He's not here anymore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father on high. But he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell and to dwell among us and be in, to dwell in believers and to guide them and to lead them into all truth. We see that as we move through here, how he directs them. And he sends with that Holy Spirit, he sends power so they can take this gospel out. They can tell his story. And now these guys are endued with something that no other people on the face of the earth ever had and maybe have never had since, although there's a sense of it that we should have it. And that was, they saw that Jesus was no longer dead. And now these disciples, the apostles and the disciples, are moving through a world that does not have a Jewish background. And whereas they had to deal with the preconceptions of the Jews that Jesus had to deal with, now they're having to deal with all of the religions, all of these false religions and idols of all sorts, hundreds and hundreds of them. In Acts chapter 14, we read where they thought Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes. Okay? So they connected these two servants of God with two false gods. In Malta, they thought Paul was a god because he didn't fall over dead when the poisonous snake bit him. And that was a testimony. He must be a god. In Athens, Paul goes and preaches to all those people who loved to, it's interesting, it says, I can't quote it correctly, and this is a paraphrase, but it's they basically just like to get around and talk about stuff. You know? They must have had a Starbucks. I don't know. They're just sitting around just talking about stuff, talking about things they didn't know anything about. And Paul goes to them. He says, you know, and they said, we want to hear more about this. And so he goes and he talks to them about to reveal to them the unknown God. That's his theme in Acts chapter 17 when he tries to preach to them about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And they listen to him. And I don't have time to get into all that today. But they listen to him right up to the point where he talked about the resurrection. And then they said, we'll listen some more about this later. They wouldn't accept that. And again, there's more that could be said about that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most significant, important historical event to ever happen. In this universe or any universe out there that God has made. So this is where we are today. So as we read this book, I want you to think about that. This is where we are today. We are sharing the gospel. Not necessarily like Jesus did with the Jews who had a Jewish background and who understood, you know, who should have understood all those prophecies that were pointing to him. But we live in a culture that doesn't have that background at all. And it's much like them. That's showing Jesus to our culture. Gentiles who had no Old Testament base, with hundreds of religions and gods by the score, and yet the gospel touched every single one of them when it was proclaimed. And the proclamation of it was simple. And we're going to see that. You'll see that as you go through this book. Now let me share a little background with you. Let me give you 9 quick points about Jesus from the book of Acts. I won't give you all these scriptures, although they're all here. This is from the notes here in my Bible, and I actually did not give it all of them. I'm just going to give you some. But Jesus is seen in both the narrative sections, where they're talking about, where it's just the narration, here's what happened, and the sermons, which are, you know, an accurate recording of what was said. So, one, he's the anointed king promised to Israel through the royal line of David. He is risen from the dead and is enthroned at the right hand, at God's right hand. He is the righteous, suffering servant of the Lord. And that's the third one, and I don't have these numbered in here, so I'm going to lose count. So I may say four times. But at any rate, that's the third one. He is the raised and exalted by the Father. He is the Son of Man who now reigns in the heaven. And yet he's the Lord who continues to operate on earth by calling apostles and by pouring out God's Spirit and by guiding his messengers and opening hearts and saving through his name. He saves people. Does he still do that? Does he still save people through the proclamation of this message that he was God's special anointed Savior to come and die for our sins? And to provide for us not only the payment for our sins, but also his righteousness so that we can stand before God in the righteousness of Christ, in his righteousness. Yes, he still does all that. It's all still happening. It's not ended. The book of Acts ends, but this whole process does not end. The book of Acts talks about him coming back in more than one place. And it also talks about the authority that he has seated at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus is throughout this book. And we read about what the apostles... There's wonderful things in this book. By the way, did you know that this is the only account that we have found yet dated this early that tells us about a shipwreck? And we haven't read that far yet. But when we read about the Apostle Paul trying to get to Rome and in a shipwreck, this is the earliest account in all of history that we have discovered about what it was like to be on a ship in the first century and crash. And it's very interesting to read about. So wonderful things in this book. But over and over, it's all about Jesus. Now, let me read you just a couple of some scriptures here as we're going to scoot through this and kind of give you a couple of emphasis. So emphasis number one is awe. And that's the title of this message. In humble awe. A-W-E. Let me just read some of these. It says, verse 8, and when you receive power when the Holy Spirit's come, this chapter 1, come upon you and you'll be witnesses of me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the earth. And when he said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up and a cloud took them out of their sights. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Now, that doesn't use the word awe there, but I just kind of read that into the text, that because I see those guys I see Jesus saying this to them and then being lifted up and them kind of just going, you know, standing open-mouthed, gazing into heaven. But that's just kind of an introduction. In chapter 2, verse 6, when Pentecost fell, or the Holy Ghost fell, it says, "And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, in his own tongue." And it says in verse 7, "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not these just people from Galilee? Now, how do they learn know all of our languages?" And in verse 12, it says, "And they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And others mocking said they were full of new wine." Now, that's an amazing question, because you don't ask a question to a preacher. And that's what they did. All of this was going on, and Peter heard it. And Peter, the Bible says, stood up with the others and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, or men of Israel, so let me tell you what's going on here. This is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel." And he used that Old Testament introduction to take them all the way through the life of Jesus. And at the end, I don't have time to read all this, at the end he pointed his finger at them and said, "You guys killed him. God sent him, and you killed him." I will read this. "Men of Israel," verse 22, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it's not possible for him to be held by it." And he goes on to explain resurrection. Verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of the having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing, for David did not ascend." Once again, he talks about resurrection. Verse 36, "Let all house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And the Bible says they were all smitten, and he says, "You repent and be baptized," and they did, and 3,000 of them did so. There was a wonder and an awe. And verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul." Awe came upon every soul. Chapter 3, verse 12. I'm just, again, reading some of these because I want you to kind of get a taste to it. And in this particular instance, they have healed a man who was lame from birth, as I understand it. He was over 40 years of age. And it says in verse 11, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk?'" And then he goes on to say how Jesus done this. And then he preached and talks about who Jesus was. So, by the way, my faith healing friends, what faith did this man have? You ever read that? What did he ask for? Acts 3. He asked for money, didn't he? "Give me some money." And what did Peter and John say? "We don't have any money. But here's what we got. In the name of Jesus, stand up." And Peter pulled him up by the arm, and the guy walked. And I think it's amazing. Folks, in our churches today, we use music to create detrimental emotionalism that is often seen as the same thing as anointing or the stirring or moving of God. I'm saying that because I want to say this. I don't know how you can read this stuff and not be stirred in your heart. You don't have to sing. Think about this. This, when I read the verse, while he clung to Peter and John. So this guy got up, he'd never walked, and his whole life was changed, and he was clinging to them. And it went on as you read through the narrative here of what happened. He apparently was with them when they went through their trial. They apparently arrested him too, you know, and took him in and says, You gotta come, your evidence. You know, they probably put an evidence tag on him. Your evidence, come on in here. And because Peter was over, well, if you want to know what happened to this man, let me tell you what I can tell you what happened to him. Jesus did it. And that's the shortened version, okay? Jesus healed this guy. We didn't do it. And there was raw emotion involved in this. And I don't have time to read all of this, but as you read this, you'll find out there's raw emotion on the other side. These guys were so angry, they wanted to kill the apostles, and they were afraid to do it. And they got so angry against Stephen, they did kill him. And it says in both of those passages that they were angry and full of wrath and hatred. Where's our sense of awe? Chapter 5. I'm skipping through this, and I'm only going to give you some at the beginning. This kind of stuff is all the way through here. As a matter of fact, I love the passage of Scripture where the apostles come traveling in, and they move into a city, and the people say, oh, wait a minute. These are the guys who have done what? Turned the world upside down. A bunch of troublemakers right here in River City. Oh, I'm sorry. No, please don't sing. Okay? All right, so where was I? I don't have any idea. I was in River City. I'm in chapter 5, verse 11. So in chapter 5, verse 11, these people lie to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read that. Oh my, I've run out of time. All right, so a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back from himself some of the proceeds and bought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself? So the Holy Spirit can be lied to because he's a person. You can't lie to electricity. Okay? You can't lie to an inanimate object. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of yourself, the proceeds of the land, while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Great fear. I don't want to belabor the point, but just imagine if that happened today. If someone did that, said, you know, you brought this here, and I can't really picture a scenario kind of like that, but you brought this, and you're not being truthful. You're lying. Thump. Well, that's not the whole story. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in and not knowing what happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Notice he didn't say to her, sorry to tell you your husband's dead. He said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Why didn't he say to her, I got bad news for you, your husband's dead? Why was it the first thing he asked her is, tell me how much you sold the land for? Because he wanted to see if she was going to lie also, because that was important. That was the most important thing. I'll talk about that in a second. Tell me whether you sold land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. I would hate to have been a young man in those days. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. And again, I'm talking about awe and fear, because God was doing mighty things. God was healing people. The apostles were walking down the road and people were laying in their shadow and being healed, and all these miraculous things were happening. These people were witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, can you imagine how easy it would be to not worry about any of your possessions if you were with somebody who was dead and no longer is? The resurrection made everything they owned superfluous. It didn't matter anymore. I don't know where we are with all that, but it's something we need to contemplate. The other thing I want you to notice about this is, in that context, so again, they're sharing everything they've got, all right? And from what Peter said to them, they didn't have to sell the property. With me so far? And when they sold the property, they didn't have to bring it all in. They could have brought any part of it in. But the implication was here that they brought an amount in, and the implication was that they said it was the whole thing when it wasn't. Now, what were they bringing that in for? They were bringing that in to share with everybody, weren't they? Isn't that the context of this? So Peter says specifically, you didn't lie to men, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. He uses those terms interchangeably in there. All right? So I want to get that down. He lied to the Holy Spirit. He lied to God. Third person of the Trinity. But I want you to see the counterpart of this also. In lying, who did he lie to first? He lied to all of those people that he was in covenant with. The implication of him not bringing that in and being false about what he was doing was a mischaracterization of his activity before all of those people with whom he was in covenant with. That's why when she came in, the first thing Peter said, I want to know how much you sold this for. Because all of those people around were watching, and we know that Ananias had lied about it. That's why later on Paul could write and said, you know, you guys take communion together and you do it unworthily, and some of you are sick and some of you have gone to sleep, or what? That means died, because you've done this in an unworthy manner. This is not a restaurant. God help us. This is not a grocery store where you go and pick and choose. We are tied together through an eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And when we gather together, people go and look for churches today and see what kind of programs they have. The Church of Jesus Christ is not programs. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a multitude of ministries. It's people that we're going to gather, that we're gathering together with, that hopefully we're going to go to heaven with. And that we're going to share our lives with, even if it need be all of our possessions. You say, well, that isn't... Oh, yes, it is. It's elsewhere. Paul writes about it. He says it's not that some are overburdened. He says that, but you share the burden. You can read about it in his... He writes it to the Corinthians. So this is not just an isolated incident that goes on. He's talking about this sharing. And yet, we in our commercialization of Christianity treat this thing like it is a restaurant. We go when we want, and we're there when we feel like we can be there, and if something small comes up, we skip it. What if people leave and don't even say anything? How can that even be honorable among unbelievers? say, well, I don't want that kind of commitment, then this is not your place. And let me tell you this, as you ponder that, I want you to think about this. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, if you don't drink my flesh, no. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have any part with me. And they left. Well, let's see. Where in my notes is that? Okay. We'll put them in later. It's not in my notes in any place. I want to talk to you about the passion. I got to quit. There should be a wonder and an awe, folks. We gather together so nonchalantly. We come in. We don't think about it. I ask you each week to bring something. Let it be a burden on your heart during the week to ask God to give you something to be an encouragement to someone else. If it isn't something that you bring in, it's something you get and use during the week with somebody else. That you ask God to make you a vessel for his blessing and his grace and his encouragement to somebody else. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Second thing I want to talk to you about, the second emphasis here, is please read this book correctly. How do we read it? I jotted quickly, and I'm sure there's others, but probably this can be subdivided, but I wrote down three things, three ways to read this. Number one, we can read it because we're searching for God. I want to see God. I want to see what God has. Number two, we can read this book, and we can read it to find out how we're supposed to live. We're looking for how to live. And number three, we can read it because we're searching for some titillation, some excitement, some fulfillment. And churches all over the United States today are misrepresenting this book. This is an historical account of what happened in the early church. And the things in here that are commands for us are commands for us. We are not commanded to relive the book of Acts. Now, there are a couple things that happen here and throughout all of Scripture. And those things are God acts and man responds. God always initiates. Everything starts with God. And I could paraphrase this, in the beginning was God. Okay? So we read Genesis 1:1, you know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, before God could create anything, there had to be God. Where did God come from? God always was. Starts with God. Everything starts with God. You say, why are you saying that? Because we have it backwards. We think that God responds to us. And I can't delve into all of the deadly ramifications of all of that that we can get involved in our Christian life, searching for blessings, but or to get something good to happen. We think if we do something that God will bring good things to us. Every good, perfect gift comes from above. It's all a matter of God's grace. Everything starts with God. He's the initiator. It all comes from him. We are the respondents. We respond to God, hopefully obediently. Okay? We don't all respond obediently. Jonah didn't respond obediently, did he? God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I think I'll go in a fish. Or, that's not what he said, but that's what happened, isn't it? He said, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do something. And we got all kinds of examples in Scripture of people who didn't respond to God obediently. You remember that prophet that had the donkey? And God said, don't go. And he says, I want to go. Don't go. I want to go. Don't go. All right, go ahead. And because he wouldn't listen to God, God talked to him through a donkey. All right, so we respond, hopefully obediently, hopefully led by the Holy Spirit. And that's the dynamic that's going on in the book of Acts, is the Holy Spirit has come to direct these things. You know, time is getting away from me. Time is long gone. So, Acts chapter 13. They were in the church of Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lysias of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. So here we got the first missionary sent out from the church in Antioch. This is in Acts chapter 13. How did that happen? What did that look like? I tell you what, if it was a prayer meeting like most of our churches have, those people were all asleep. Did they hear a voice? Doesn't say they heard a voice, does it? It doesn't, that I know of. But yet the Holy Spirit said. So we know the Holy Spirit said. What did it look like? Those guys that were who were named there, and maybe others, it doesn't say. If there were others there, those guys who were there, they were praying and they were fasting and they were seeking God. What does even that look like? And while they were in there doing this, I mean, were they all, you know, were they all just praying away, and all of a sudden somebody went, and he looked across the room, and as he looked across the room, and the other guy across the room went, is that what happened? And the first guy said, "I got this crazy idea." And the second guy said, "What is it?" And he said, "Let's send Barnabas and Saul out." And they go, "That's exactly what I was thinking. Is that what happened?" Or did they hear a word? "Hey, you." Let me do it better. "Hey, you." There, that's a lot better. That's the Holy Spirit did that. And they took off, hopefully led by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, hopefully humbly. So here's how this works. God initiates. We respond. And we respond with broken humility. Because we can do nothing apart from God. Our obedience is even a work of His grace. We have nothing to offer of ourselves. The only thing we have to offer is our willingness to be yielded. And even that is a work of God's grace. I've got friends who read this book and say, "Well, here's what God did. So if we do what they did, God will do what He did." Okay? That's backwards. They did what they did because God did what He did. And we got people that are out here, and we got entire church denominations that are actually structured around trying to recreate the book of Acts by doing what they did. Tarrying in upper rooms and doing other sorts of things. The Lord help you if you got a flat building like this. You say, "Well, what's that got to do with the old man?" Folks, you don't realize how subtly works creep into our Christian life, where we begin to think, if I prayed more, God would bless me more. If I read my Bible more, God would bless me more. Should you pray? Yeah. I'll tell you why. Because the Holy Spirit wants you to. Should you read your Bible? Yes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants you to. Because the Word of God is a sword of the Spirit. And because we're commanded over and over again in this book to pray. And we read in Acts chapter 4 that those guys prayed. They got threatened. And what did they do? If you want to look for something to do, do what they did after something happened. Pentecost fell, the Holy Ghost fell. Did they get all excited and say, "We're going to have a series of meetings here every night. Come at 7:30. You know, come, we're going to have, you know, the Holy Spirit, it's tongues of fire and doves and all sorts of other things are going to happen. And strange utterances. Don't worry, we'll, you know, don't even worry about the deaf. We'll take care of that too. Then we're going to have a whole series of meetings. Is that what they do? No, they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they got threatened, what did they do? They had a prayer meeting. There's all kinds of people out here who are just seeking God, that God, they will pray so that God will shake their building. And they don't realize that the reason God shook the building as a result of their prayers was because before they were threatened, and when they were threatened, they didn't resort on any sort of outward thing like a building being shaken. They turned to God and said, God, help us. We're threatened, and we want to preach the name of Jesus. Help us be bold. You can read it. It's in Acts chapter 4. We want to be bold in preaching the name of Jesus. It's all God's work. Will you stand with me? I've gone way long here. I'm sorry. I know I'm not supposed to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry anyway. I'm sorry that I'm sorry. Come on up here, musicians, people, or whatever we've got, and help us. Didn't say that well. My head's someplace else. Where's our awe? You know, as I look at the book of Acts, and I think about, you know, were these guys perfect? Oh my goodness. You don't go very many chapters until you find out you got a whole bunch of people over here with a what? Complaint. That's the word. They got a complaint. A little bit later, you see two of the two first missionaries disagreeing and splitting. They weren't perfect. We also read where Paul rebuked Peter. How about that? That's a pretty good thing. These guys weren't perfect. They didn't know what they were doing. They were being led by the Holy Spirit. There was no, you know, we talked about the plan, you know, in the road. Yeah, that's great. I don't have that plan. The guys building the road had the plan, but I didn't have it. When they got out and they were parked in front of my house, I couldn't do what I normally did. I had to do something else. Like drive through my backyard. Why are you saying that? Because I didn't have the plan. I just responded to what was going on. We don't always have the plan. The Holy Spirit will direct us and show us what to do. And when He does, we, you know, where's our awe? God, thank you. We should even be in awe so much that we don't worry. How big is God? How big is God to do all this stuff? He's saving folks. He sent His Son to save the entire world. I stand in awe of You. I stand in awe of You. Holy God, to all praise is due. I stand in awe of You. Sing it with me if you will. I stand in awe of You. I stand in awe of You. Holy God, to all praise is due. I stand in awe of You. Let's sing it again. I stand in awe of You. I stand in awe of You. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of You. I'm going to ask the musicians just to continue to play, and I just want you to think about, we're going to sing it again. I just want you to think about some stuff. Think about this plan of salvation. Think about how more than one time in the Old Testament, this line from whom Jesus would come was down to one person. Think about the miraculous things that God did in the Old Testament. Think about the witnesses of the prophets who did miracles. Think about the announcement of the Messiah that came with angelic messengers. But just think about the virgin birth. It's all miraculous. It's all past what we can do. Think about those disciples hiding in an upper room because Jesus was dead. And then someone comes and says the tomb is empty. And then they see him. Think about the times in your life when good things happened to you that probably shouldn't have. Frankly, if you're here, that's a work of God's grace in some manner or another that you don't deserve. I don't deserve. I stand
in all of you. I stand in all of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Yes, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to all praise is due, I stand in awe.
Heavenly Father, it's easy in this world of activity and pressures and requirements, deadlines, and needs, for us to get so wrapped up in the everyday aspects of our life that we fail to see you. We just get so focused on what we feel we need to do. And maybe rightfully so. Maybe we do need to do those things. But we get so wrapped up in them that we forget the awesome story of your redemption. That we forget your miraculous power. Some of us, Lord, maybe have even forgotten what it was like when we first saw you. We first realized how unworthy we were and how much you loved us and how our hearts broke and our lives emptied and we wanted to be filled with nothing but you. Some of us have even forgotten that. Lord, help us walk in awe of you, in humble reverence, humble obedience, and in awe of your goodness and grace. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,